Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
All right, turn your Bibles, ready to get going. We're going to do a bunch of stuff today, and I just say, Lord, help me. Can you guys pray that for me? Lord, help him. You can ask the Lord to help you too, but say, Lord, help him. Psalm 25, we're going to start there, and then we're going to jump around. I'm going to go back to a topic that I hit a few weeks back because I feel like we desperately need it. These are challenging times for many reasons right now. Some of them, obviously, are definitely related to COVID. Some of them, obviously, there is a lot going on in the culture today in North America, around the world. There is a lot happening with, and in some ways, obviously, it's very good what is happening in the sense that, any type of racism needs to die. But it's also stirring up a lot of pain. It's stirring up a lot of hate. There's just a lot going on in the world around us. I really believe, honestly, there's been a spirit that's been released of division. And if we're not careful, we can fall under that. We don't want to fall under that as a church, do we? No. So Psalm 25, I'm not going to camp here today, but I just want to read it. And I want you to pray into it. I want you to begin to say, Lord, make this my prayer. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. How many know that's a good prayer? God, teach me your ways. Teach me your path. Show me your path. Interesting enough, and I've just begun to study this, and I don't want to dive into it too much today, but Psalm 25, verse 10, if you look over, it says, so we just prayed, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Verse 10 says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. How many know that's a good path? Mercy and truth. But it's interesting that it's almost like the scales of justice, right? You've got mercy on this side and truth on this side. And we really want to walk carefully in this season to walk in both. Amen? Turn to John 1 verse 14, I believe. And it says, Jesus became, John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's interesting that word grace, when you look it up, it actually means loving kindness and mercy. It's one of the definitions of it. So I think it's amazing that we're supposed to walk in the paths of mercy and truth, and Jesus came as the Word full of really grace or mercy and truth. So the greatest thing we could be doing right now is seeking Jesus. Greatest thing we can be doing is seeking Jesus, reading the Word, getting into understanding of who he is and how he behaved on the earth. Interesting, my daughter the other day, we were, I can't remember, I think somebody just dropped off a few items of clothing that didn't fit him anymore. And as she smelled, we know this family well, and as she smelled them, she's like, isn't it interesting how every family has their own scent? But isn't it true? It's interesting that we kind of all carry our own scent. I don't quite understand it. I'm not going to even try to figure that one out. But I do think it's funny. You're like, oh yeah, that does smell like them. And we understand that we can look like our parents. We can act like our parents. Apparently now we can smell like our parents. But the point is that we each have characteristics about us. And I think it's so important in this hour, we need to be seeking the Lord for the paths, his way, and be asking the Lord, Lord, what is your kingdom culture, and what is your, I'm calling it new creation character? Because I really, really want to know how, as a new creation character, I really should be behaving, and I really want to function in the culture of heaven. And that's why in Romans 2, he says, or Romans 12, 2, he says, do not conform to the patterns. And some translations actually say the culture of this world. And right now, if we're not careful, because of our persuasion or our, some of us have incredible justice calls, but we can easily go after something which we should, but come out, go after it in the spirit of the world. And we want to go after it with the kingdom of heaven in mind. Can we say amen to that? This is not just hitting a few people. I don't have time to read it, but I came across a letter last night through a gentleman that I follow who gets, he basically has the pulse throughout Canada and America. But it's interesting. He released an open letter from a pastor that was trying to help other pastors in this season. Because other pastors are seeing churches fall apart. And I don't know about you, church, but the last thing I want Antioch to be known as, oh, that was the church that became divided over whether they should wear a mask or not. Doesn't that seem like that's the last thing that we should be divided on in this hour? And I know there are strong opinions on both sides, and that's not my point. The point is that we don't want to become divided over it. So therefore, we have to walk in both mercy and truth. And walk in love and grace, because that is not the battle we need right now. The battle we need is to see restoration come, to see healing come to those that are dying, to see peace come to those that Shane was singing it out today, those that are in fear, they need peace. They desperately need peace. For those that have businesses that are floundering, they need to have victory. They need to have breakthrough. They need to have creative ideas. Amen? That's what's needed in this hour. As I was reading it, I was amazed to see so many common threads that I've heard, I've seen, and I thought, Lord, in this hour, we need your mercy. We need your grace. And we need to be focused on the right enemy, right? Rod and I have some pretty big disagreements that we probably would sit down and we could prove each other wrong. But you know what I love about Rod and I? We never, ever focus on our disagreements because we have 99% of the things that we agree on are worth going in the same direction over. That 1% is not worth it. So my point right now, church, is in this hour, we need to walk with mercy and grace with people. Remember a couple months ago, I said, seek to understand. Amen? You guys still with me? Okay, now, the real message I want to talk to. Turn in your Bibles. I want to touch wisdom again, because I think the greatest thing we need right now is wisdom. We need a lot of wisdom. This is an hour more than ever before. We need wisdom of how to respond. We need wisdom of how to function. I need wisdom as a church leader. It's not cut and dry as a church leader to try to make church happen right now. Do you know that? There are challenges that pastors are facing throughout the world right now that are so difficult based on the region you're in, the county, the province, the state, you know, there are so many challenges for pastors right now and leaders to try to figure this all out. Just when leaders think they've got it down pat, something happens, you're like, okay, back to the drawing board. We need wisdom. Amen to that, right? Just amen me every once in a while. Luke 2, verse 40. We could talk about wisdom. And I've titled this, Not on My Watch. So as you're looking for Luke 2, verse 40, let me ask the parents a question. How many parents have ever inwardly or even outwardly smiled at your children sharing about the things that their children are doing, meaning their grandchildren are doing, and you laugh at it because you're like, oh, I remember when you did that. That's funny, you know? Like, I remember the first time that I went down and I got angry because the lights were on and I said something along the lines of, what do you think, money grows on trees? And you're like, oh my gosh, I just sounded like my dad. Not that that's a bad thing. But all those years when you kind of thought they were foolish or you thought, oh, they're just, you know, they're just so focused on money. And then you find yourself saying it and you're like, oh, I'm them. I laugh because I think of all the times that I didn't make my bed, put my clothes away. It didn't bother me in the least. It's funny when you have kids and they do the same thing. Man, that bothers you. And what I'm beginning to realize is that it's easy not to do something when you think you're not responsible for it. Or somehow that you've forgotten it was your plate or bowl. You ever have that, parents? Whose plate is this? Not mine. And the whole house says it. It's nobody's. Angels miraculously came and ate at your table. Because everybody's like, not my plate, not my plate. And I have purposely left things out to see how long it would take before it frustrates them. My kids are always like, do you have to pick on us every week? But I have watched as, you know, they've done their chores and left a bucket out. They vacuum, left the vacuum out. We've had them put away clothes. They've left the clothes out. And I just wonder how long before this hallway will pile up with stuff that caves in, but they're just like, nope, doesn't bother them at all. Tiptoe around things. And why? Because not my responsibility. I didn't leave it out. Oh, the greatest one is I wasn't the last one to use it. How many have ever heard that? Just this family over here? A couple fans? Okay. It's funny, eh? I didn't touch it last. Caleb put his finger on it. I saw him. It's his responsibility now. Caleb, how long can I talk about you before you look up? So I want to talk about things being our responsibility. Did you know that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit within you? Did you know that you have the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Luke 2 verse 40, you guys are there. And it says, and the child, meaning Jesus, grew and became strong in spirit. Now look what it says. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know what the greatest news about that is? That Jesus was a forerunner, and everything that Jesus has, we have. And not only that, Jesus actually paved the way for us to have it in a much easier way. But I love the fact that it says he was strong in spirit, filled in wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. It also says that he grew in great favor with people and with God. But I want you to understand that he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In this hour right now, we need to be strong in spirit, full of wisdom, and the grace of God needs to be upon us. And I'm so thankful that that is not some far off dream, that that is like right now we can have that. Actually, right now you do have it. Right now you do have it. But just like my kids or anybody's kids, when you don't know that there's a responsibility that goes with it, it's easy to pass over it. But I'll tell you, the minute you find out that's your responsibility and you become mature, you realize if that's my responsibility, I should do something about it. So we live in a season where I believe God has literally put us in a place where we get to do something about it. Every day, wherever you go, you have the opportunity to be full of the Spirit, wisdom, and grace. When you walk into a store, did you know that you have the ability and you carry the Spirit of God and the grace is upon you that you can walk up to a situation and we're seeing them on YouTube and in the news. They even have names for these people now that are causing, you know, riots and fights in stores and all that. Did you know that you have the ability to walk up to be grace? That you can be what we sang today, peace in the storm. I want you to try it sometime. Without getting involved, it would be great if you began to experiment and go, I wonder if this is really real. So when you see somebody agitated, instead of distancing yourself, get a little closer, 6 feet apart, of course, and just begin to go, Lord, I just release peace right now. The peace that I carry, I just release right now. I have a hunch, Tony and Sean, or Stephen, sorry, that you guys, Sean too, where you work, have had to learn to do that in moments on the phone. Because you guys are dealing with people constantly, learning to go, Lord, I just release peace right now. I just release peace over this conversation. And you can't do that, right? You can't take a second to go, can you please hold on 1 second? And they're like, okay, click. That's one way of doing it. Yeah, I don't really want to talk to this person right now. Hold on. But what you can do is, Holy Spirit, you are inside of me right now. I just release your peace. I just release your peace. Amen? Turn with me quickly, and then we're going to hit some key scriptures. Turn with me. I'm seeing how many of you are prophetic. How many already have it? Because I don't. I'm trying to find my own notes. Turn to, here we go, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. I'm wrong or you got it wrong? I'm wrong. Oh, okay, because you got a different verse. Sometimes I think it's good to have people back in the audience. And then there's other days, like right now. Okay, 1 Corinthians. How many are there? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Say, I got it. Good. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. There's a lot of good news right there, isn't there? Because, but of him you are in. Turn to your neighbor and just whisper to him, you're in. There's nothing better than being told that you're in. Hey, buddy, you're in. You're in the in crowd, but you're in Christ Jesus. And so what do you get? You know, when you get to be in on the in club, have you ever seen somebody win a trip into an exclusive resort and you're like, oh my gosh, that'd be so great. And then you hear the stories of what they get. Remember somebody, they didn't win it. They upgraded it. I remember hearing about the lobster that they got every day. They actually snuck us in and ordered lobster for it. I don't even like lobster, but I thought, I get lobster for free. I'm taking it. But it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus became wisdom? And you have, not only are you in Jesus, but Jesus is in you. So I don't know about you, but that means that we should have access and do have access to a whole lot of wisdom. But again, if we don't tug on something, it may not be something that we're operating in because we don't know we have access to it. And if we don't realize that we have responsibility to use it, we may never use it. But church, I'm going to awaken you to know that you have access to some of the most incredible, mind-boggling wisdom that there is. And when you every day get up and say, Lord, I need access to your wisdom. I am in you and you are in me. Therefore, I have access to your wisdom. Amen? Amen. All right. So I want to just quickly look at two characters that we've already looked at in the Bible. Turn with me to Nehemiah. When you have the spirit of wisdom, there's a couple things that I believe that go hand in hand. I think the world gets worried about Christians because they're worried that Christians only want to, what we say out of Genesis is dominate. We say to have dominion. The problem is that if we don't function out of new creation character and kingdom culture, that's what we think that we are supposed to do is dominate, control, make sure everybody follows our ways. Did you know that that's exactly the opposite of everything that Jesus showed us? What did Jesus come to do? Serve. He was full of the Spirit of God, could have done anything that he wanted to, and what did he do? He served the people around him to the point where he washed the disciples' feet, you know, and Peter's like, you can't wash my feet. He's like, if you don't wash my feet, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no place with me. All right, wash my whole body then. But for somebody with that authority to be doing those things was totally counterculture because normally people with authority dominate. So Jesus was showing, hey, I'm going to show you what it looks like to have wisdom and the Spirit of God. I'm going to actually serve people. Crazy. You know that one of the people that he washed the feet of was Judas, who was about to betray him, and Jesus knew it? Oh, good Lord, help us. Moments like that, I realize I'm still far away from 100% living like Jesus. All right, Nehemiah. I'm bringing up Nehemiah because there's really important things I want you to understand. One, I bring up serving because Nehemiah served a king. That was his position. He was a servant to the king. Because sometimes we think we have to have these incredible positions to make a change. He was a servant to the king and to the point where he had a really, I think, as far as positions go, pretty cushiony position. You know, test the wine, eat his food. Everything's all right. Put a smile on your face. Make sure you're happy. Right? And he gets a report that Jerusalem, he's like, hey, so how's Jerusalem? Because those that were in captivity have begun to go back to rebuild. And he gets a report that, hey, some things are okay, but you got to know that the walls are destroyed, that the gates are still burned down, that really nothing good is happening yet in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, who serves the king, begins to weep begins to feel the burden of it. And I want you to look at a few key words here. So Nehemiah 1. Okay, Nehemiah 1, verse 11. So this is after he gets the report. This is the after he begins to identify with the need, the responsibility. So I'll tell you, Nehemiah could have went, you know what? Not my responsibility. I love the fact that Nehemiah goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's my town. That's my place. That's God's place. I think it's amazing. And if you read through his prayer, he begins to take responsibility for things that he didn't even do. But I'm telling you, wisdom begins to come when you take responsibility. There are issues around you that are not your responsibility in the natural. But I'll tell you, when you begin to take responsibility, God may give you the wisdom to solve the problem. Because there are things that are all around us. Again, this is a challenging time. But what if we begin to go, you know what, like Nehemiah, I'm going to take responsibility for something that's not my own. And I love what he prays in verse 11. He says, O Lord, I pray, please, that your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servant who desires to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I want to show you through Joseph and Nehemiah something that keeps happening. When they take responsibility, they keep prospering. When they prosper, they have favor. When they have favor, they actually become change agents. Did you get that? They begin to cry out to the Lord. They begin to get wisdom. They begin to prosper. They begin to get favor. And because they have favor, they actually begin to bring change. And it came to pass, this is chapter 2. Came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Man, there's so much there, but I want you to understand a couple things. That he had served the king faithfully, with excellence, with integrity. It said that he had not had a smile on his face. I believe anytime you serve a king for a long period of time, there's got to be something about you. There's got to be character and quality. And because he had done it for so long, I think Nehemiah was an incredible man. And I love the fact that he prays and he goes, well, I got to go before the king, and he doesn't have a happy face. Then the king says, what's your request? So he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah. And we know how the story goes. Nehemiah goes and does the impossible. They say even today with the equipment that we have, it would actually be hard to beat what Nehemiah did in his day. Isn't that crazy? Like, he rebuilt walls. He got people that were, you know, they were disoriented. They were kind of given up. He motivated them and said, let's build. But I want to take you back to the fact that he served with excellence that brought prosperity and favor upon his life. The first point I want you to understand is prosperity and favor is not for you. It's for those around you. Did you know that? When God begins to bring favor upon your life, you need to begin to go, Lord, why are you bringing favor and prosperity upon my life? What am I supposed to do with this? I think the minute we get caught up thinking this all has to do with our prosperity, I think we're in jeopardy. I was thinking of my mom and dad, favor and prosperity that's been on their life. My dad has served the school board for many, many years, and You know, what a blessing to have a job like that with a pension. I don't know if you've now been retired more years than you worked. You're getting close to that point. And I remember my dad, it was actually after you had, I can't remember if it was after or before his surgery that got botched, but you had this dream of taking us to Florida. Do you remember where? It was after. So my dad almost died with a surgery, and then we found out he had this dream to take us as a family to Florida. So, you know, all 19 of us, if you've heard the story, it's great. I love the story because I was part of it. All 19 of us go to Florida. We all wear red shirts, and we all go into Disney World, and we have numbers 1 to 19 on our backs. And it's funny because people began to know us as the red shirt family. One day we thought, you know what, we're getting tired of wearing red shirts. Let's not do it. That was a disaster. Because all of a sudden you're trying to find your kids and they're not wearing red shirts anymore. But when everybody's wearing red shirts, it's fantastic. But the part of the story that I love the most, because you talk about favor, prosperity being for others, I love the moment, excuse me, when my kids saw the kingdom, the magic kingdom for the first time. Do you guys remember this, Megan? I remember them getting off and the train, we went on the train so you couldn't see the castle. And at some point we're walking around. It's like one of those things. You just turn a corner and it's there. And my girl's eyes just, you know, they get so excited. Now here's the cool thing. That in that moment they turned. So my girls were there. Krista and I were here and my parents were behind us. In that minute they turned and they went to run. And I'm thankful I wasn't in the moment because they ran right past us and they jumped into my parents' arms and they thanked them. And I know that's just a story, but it was a God moment for me. Because one of the things I realized in that moment, they had connected the dots that it wasn't my prosperity and favor that came upon me. It was their prosperity and favor that made a way for them. And that's the amazing thing. Wisdom and excellence creates prosperity and favor to be used for something. It's to be used. It's a gift to be used for something. In this case, Nehemiah decides to go and he sees this favor and he's not sure how it's going to turn out, but he uses his favor and prosperity to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Incredible. But where did it start? He took responsibility and he went, like he never goes, hey, this is not my fault. I didn't do anything to cause this. I was a young kid when it all happened. He begins to identify and go, Lord, forgive us for walking away from your rules and your laws. Forgive us for not following you. And he begins to take ownership and responsibility. Incredible. Turn to Genesis with me. If you're with me, say, I'm here. You're here? Joseph is another incredible story. And the more I read it, including the dream at the end, I just felt to go to his dream that he interpreted. I think it was partly because somebody sent me a dream and there's, anyway, there's just a lot of dreams and interpretations and things going on. Let's start Genesis 39. I believe the anointing that was on Joseph's life and Nehemiah's life is the same anointing that can be on our life. Because the Holy Spirit can do anything and everything through us. Joseph, the story with Joseph's amazing because he gets that dream and he sees his dad and his brothers all bowing down and sharing that dream prematurely wasn't really the best idea because it gets him in a lot of trouble. It gets him literally, they're going to kill him and they decide not to kill him, but he gets taken away. So we pick up in chapter 39. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. I think it's interesting in a story where Joseph's just taken to be a slave that they throw that in. Right? Because right now, Joseph is not a very successful man. He's a slave. Right? He's been taken captive. That's not very successful. If one of my kids got dragged away and sold, I wouldn't be like, why? He's so successful. Go Caleb. I don't know, you're asleep. It says, then the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and he served him. Do you get all the connections? The Lord God's with him. He serves somebody like he's a slave. So he's not like, I'm going to serve him because he's my best friend. I'm going to serve him because he's doing everything right. I'm going to serve him because this is everything I've always hoped for. No, he serves him because this is the man in his life who's over him. And because he serves him so faithfully, and because Potiphar sees Jesus upon him, or a Holy Spirit or God upon him, it says, the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Favor, prosperity, success. What was Joseph doing? He was using wisdom and excellence to rule Potiphar's house. Let me say it again. He was using wisdom and excellence to rule Potiphar's house. To the point Potiphar's like, hey, don't even tell me what you're doing. I trust you so much, just make it happen. That is incredible favor. Now, often we think, man, if I am put with a good boss, man, I will serve him well. Did you know that Nehemiah and all these are foreign kings that they're serving? And we're not supposed to look for the people that we want to serve that we love. We're supposed to be like, Lord, you've planted me here. I will serve this person. It's great when we have an incredible boss. Thank you, Lord, for those seasons. But man, if you are in a place right now where your boss is making challenging decisions, and I know it's hard because I have walked through moments in my life where I had very, very difficult bosses. And at a young age, I'm really thankful. And my parents' advice, they began to teach me to serve them no matter what. I had a boss once, I've probably told you this story. We had 50-pound nails. And he took me into the back room and he said, hey, I want all these boxes, like hundreds of boxes of nails. I want all of them moved over here. So I spent the day taking these 50-pound boxes. And I was a little scrawny little 17-year-old. And I'd put them and I'd move them over and I'd put them in the proper spot. And when I got done, I said, hey, I'm done. It was probably more like, I'm done. And he said, you know what? Nah, put them back. I wish I could say I was blessing him, every box that I carried. No, I was angry. But I'm thankful. You talk about the smell, you're right? Every family has a smell. Thankful that my mom and dad taught me hard work. When other kids were playing, and those are moments where you're like, no other kid has to do what I have to do. Anybody ever hear that? One hand. I see that hand. My parents taught me hard work. And they taught me to respect people that were in authority over me. Even if they didn't deserve respect, they taught me to respect them. So I did. I served this gentleman. He was a thorn in my side for the whole time that I worked there. But it's amazing when you do things with excellence and you serve and you take responsibility. I began to take responsibility for the store because I cleaned it and I had to be there. So I'm like, man, if I have to be here, I want this thing to be organized. So one day some of their backboards and pegboards were so discolored in different colors. I'm like, can I just paint these? And he's like, yeah, whatever. So I began to paint them. And then one day I got called into the boss's office, the real boss. And he said, hey, have you been painting the shelves? I said, I have, sir. He's like, that's a great idea. He says, here's the keys to the building. He said, I'd like you to come in after work, and I'd like you to paint all the shelves in the store when nobody's here. Sweet. Because you know what that meant? I didn't have to be with the other guy. It also meant that I got to play the music that I wanted to play. I ran around that store and I did everything I needed to do. And then he asked me, do you have any other ideas? And I said, well, you got, you know, like plumbing stuff here and plumbing stuff over there. And he said, well, why don't you move it all together? I said, that'd be great. So I just began to work after. And I had such favor upon my life to the point where I had somebody come in that they had just fired for cleaning the floors. He taught me that night how to clean the floors. I put a proposal together. My dad helped me. I got a contract to clean their floors for the next, I think it was 6 years. I also gave other people business through that contract because I got to hire people. It put me through university. I never had a debt when I came out. That's exciting for me. I think that's amazing. And where did it start? Because I chose to serve someone that I really didn't want to serve. But the smell in my clothing, meaning my family trait, was they taught me how to be a hard worker. Somebody recently challenged me in a joking way. They said, we've been doing a family project out back, and our kids have been working really hard and doing a great job. And one day I was out there by myself, and somebody said, hey, where's your slave labor? And I thought, man, when did teaching your kids to have a good work ethic become slave labor? But depending, I guess, on how you were raised, I'm going to continue to show my kids how to work hard. Amen? Back to Joseph. So Joseph serves this king, Potiphar at the time. Joseph finds favor in his sight. Go to verse 20 of chapter 39. So this is jumping forward. We know that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He operates in integrity, runs out of the house. It doesn't matter. He's thrown in prison. Follow the trail, though. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him, what? Mercy. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Are you seeing something? When we serve faithfully, when we serve with excellence, when we serve with integrity, eventually, somewhere in your story, you will be found to have favor. You will most likely prosper. Now, we need to understand with Joseph, this was not a next day thing. I think it's interesting that Potiphar gives him a chance. It all goes to pot, gets thrown into prison. Then the prison guard sees something upon Joseph and begins to work with him. I wonder if it was simply, hey, Joseph, can you sweep that room for me? And Joseph does it in such a way that he's like, wow, man, this guy really does. Like, I know it's just sweeping, but this guy sweeps. Is it possible that Joseph's like, well, I'm in prison, so I guess this is my prison now? Is it possible that he took ownership of the very prison that he was in? I think he must have, because in order to have excellence and serve with excellence, I think you need to take ownership. I think at some point you need to go, yeah, this is now my place, and I'm going to do it the way I was raised to do it. And so I think he just begins to sweep. I think he begins to serve. And before long, they see the anointing on Joseph's life. Why? Because Jesus was upon him. Who's upon you? Who's upon you? Jesus, you are in him and he is in you. Who else is in you? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in you to give you incredible, incredible wisdom. So Joseph goes about his business and does what he's called to do, and he gets to the point, the very same thing happens. It's funny, in Joseph's life before all this, he was a nobody. He gets into this situation and begins to do, I think, what he was taught, and the Spirit of God is upon him, and he gets incredible favor, incredible prosperity. But I want you to see here that every time he gets it, it blesses somebody else's house, not even his own. Favor upon him the first time in Potiphar's house, blesses Potiphar's house. He gets thrown into a bigger house, the prison. The favor upon his life blesses the prison. And then we're going to turn. And we'll skip the whole story, but go with me to Genesis 41. If we know the story, he interprets the dreams for the baker and the, what is it? Butler. I want to say the candlestick maker, but I know that's always wrong. It just seems to rhyme better. The baker and the butler, we see that he interprets the dreams. And, you know, he's like, hey, remember me. They don't remember him. And it turns out like the way he said. But eventually, because Pharaoh now has two dreams. Nobody can interpret it. So the Spirit of God that's on Joseph's life has been priming him for this moment. All the wise men that are around him, nobody can interpret it. So we get the dream. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. Let's pick it up. Verse 16 of chapter 41. Actually, verse 15. It says, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" What a great declaration. He hasn't even heard the dream yet. And he's like, "Hey, I know my God, and he's going to give you an answer of peace." I think that's amazing. Now, we're going to read the dream, and I want you to take note of something. See if you can find the answer or the solution to this problem within the dream. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up, and after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in a dream, and suddenly seven heads came up, and one stalk full and good. Then behold, seven heads with withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" And he goes on to explain, "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will now be known in the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, did you see the answer anywhere in there? No, he just basically interpreted his dream. I personally think what's about to happen is pretty amazing of Joseph. Because he's like, "Just somebody interpret my dream." That's all Joseph needed to do. He interpreted the dream. But Joseph, I believe, for whatever reason, he lived in this land now. I think he took ownership of the land and he stepped forward and went, "I'm going to take a step here and see what happens." So he basically, not through the interpretation of the dream, he, through wisdom, begins to tell Pharaoh what needs to be done. So what has he done all his life? He's served well. He's served with excellence. He's served his Potiphar. He's served the king's guards. He's served the king's prison guards. And now he gets to a point where, after having all these moments of prosperity and favor, he stands before a king. And I think he quickly goes, "All right, Holy Spirit, help." What does he say? "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years." There is nothing in his dream that tells him to do this. This is Holy Spirit wisdom. He saw what was coming, but Holy Spirit said, "Hey, this is what you need to tell Pharaoh to do. And let him gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So Joseph's advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, as much as God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. I know I've talked about this before, but I can't get it out of my system. We are called right now to take ownership and serve. You know what I think that looks like? Going for a walk wherever you live. Going into whatever store you go into. Bringing your peace. Bringing God's peace. Walking down the street of your city. And I'm convicted. I'll tell you right now, I've been feeling to do this and I haven't yet. I need to start walking the streets of Essex. And simply releasing the peace of Jesus over the streets of Essex. I want to get to the point when I see an empty storefront, that's like my empty storefront. Because when a town prospers, the people prosper. Are you guys following me? Shane and I went out for coffee the other day, and I was really, really grieved by the fact that, and I've seen it coming, but COVID has just sped it up. You go down Olette, and stores are boarded up like crazy. Now, personally, yeah, there are some good things that have shut down, but I think good things need to move back in. Good things. Because if we're like, well, let's just let it all fall apart, did you know that you belong to that city? So Joseph could have said, you know what? This is my time. I'm just going to watch this whole kingdom fall apart. He didn't. Joseph steps up like he owns this problem and says, hey, this is what you need to do, King. I think even in that moment, that was a risky moment for him. Because all Pharaoh wanted was, I just want the interpretation. And he doesn't just give him the interpretation. He gives him the answer going, well, this could be the last day I live. He gives him the answer and Pharaoh goes, man, this guy is so full of wisdom. The Spirit of God is upon him. I put him in charge. You know, I got to tell you something, and it's not my quote, but I think it's an interesting thing. I heard it said recently. I was reading a book, and this person said, he believes that God has held back for mercy's sake from our cities. He's held back Christians being in charge. I want you to think about that for a second. Out of mercy, God has stopped Christians from being in charge. And he goes on to say that because we have not understood our place to serve people. And if we're not careful, he says, we will run cities like we've run churches. And he says, how has that worked out for us? I thought, ooh, meaning, because we think if we could just run everything like a church. Well, if churches are splitting over carpet color, would you really want your city to be run that way? Churches get split over carpet color. The music's too loud. The music's not loud enough. It's too new. It's too old. Now we're adding new ones to it. Wear masks. Don't wear masks. But if we get to a place where we begin to go, Lord, this is my city and I want to serve it well. This is my church and I want to serve it well. Pastor Rod and I, the only thing, and of course our leaders, but Rod and I are here to do the work. When we started to figure out how do we set up chairs, we wanted to do it well for you. We wanted to serve you well. We wanted to keep you safe. And I think it's going to be take a people that begin to go, you know what? This is my city. I want to serve it well. Some of you have, you know, I think of Pascal and Abby and Julie that began to get this burden for the sex slave industry. God begins to put burdens on people to go, man, on my watch, I want to see this destroyed. And you begin to serve, and you did. You served well. God wants people to be that rise up to begin to go, I'm going to serve my city well. You guys are serving your MP well. And I think when you do that, there's going to come a time where, and it already has, this man from England showed up. Who is this man? Well, now you're working at the MP's office. I think favor follows you, Stephen, because you are who you are and the Spirit of God is upon you. But I think that's for all of us. You know, I would encourage you, if you go get your hair cut, if you can yet, when you sit in the seat of your barber and you hear the talk, don't add to the fuel of the fire. Don't add to it. Bring peace to it. Bring peace. I had a neighbor just recently, and, you know, because we've been working outside, we're talking more, and I had a chance over the fence because his stress level was high. He's retired. There's a lot of things going on with his finances, and he's older, and he realizes he's in that category. And I was thankful that in that moment, I was able to bring peace because I'm a peace giver because Jesus is inside of me. Any moment where you feel tension rising in a room, just begin to go, Lord, I'm going to come in the opposite spirit. I'm going to serve with peace. I'm going to serve with love. I'm going to serve with kindness. Are you guys following me? Yes. Prosperity and favor through wisdom and excellence will open the door for you to be in a place where you never thought possible to bring change, to bring opportunity. I see it happening as I look across. I see people finding themselves talking with people they never thought they would because it's in your life. My point today is that I believe that we need to begin to take ownership of even the problems around us. It doesn't mean that I can run in and make changes. I can't run into, you know, Kingsville Town Council and demand changes. But I'm going to keep serving and doing what I do well in the hopes that maybe one day through serving and wisdom and prosperity and favor, you know, I just may find myself in front of somebody that has the power to make a change. And lo and behold, I may just find myself as I'm having coffee with a crazy idea that pops into my head. And because of the favor that maybe I've seen over my life, I can say, hey, can I share something with you? And that opportunity's there. That's what I want. You guys are quiet. Everybody's just looking at me. What does it look like when we begin to own the cities and the towns and our neighbors next door? We begin to say, on my watch, I am here to be a solution. What does that look like? On my watch, I'm here to be a solution. Can you say that with me? On my watch, I'm here to be a solution. Can I tell you something? It took a long time for the church to catch up and realize that the Holy Spirit is in us to empower us to see signs, wonders, and miracles. But in going after signs, wonders, and miracles, we cannot go away from the fact that he also anointed us to have wisdom. He anointed us to bring change. That's why he said that Jesus grew in the Spirit and with wisdom and with favor. Why? Because he began to speak to people that other people never had access to. That included the rich. It also included the poor. It included the healthy and it included the broken. But he had the Spirit of God resting upon him to give him opportunity. Amen? Why don't you stand and I'll read these last things. My point at the end of all of it, I said, if we don't know something is our responsibility, we tend to walk by it and miss the opportunity to find wisdom, favor, and prosperity. This is what I said. What do I want the people to do when they leave here today? This is what I love for you to do. Pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is why Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, I pray, I bow my knee to the Heavenly Father that you would be filled with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Absolutely. But wisdom and revelation are two important keys. You need to have wisdom wherever you go. In this hour, you need to have incredible wisdom. Acknowledge your town, city, province, and nation and choose to take responsibility. Now, I'm glad we are in a church where this is our nation and we love our nation and we pray every Friday into our nation. I encourage you to do all things in excellence and teach your kids to do all things in excellence. Excellence is a door opener into people's lives. Did you know that? Excellence is a door opener of people's lives. Have you ever noticed somebody that you need that quality and you come across that person that has that quality because you see the excellence? Like, you know, you need your house painted and you're sitting somewhere and you see this, what was our gentleman friend? Your friend from, Stephen. Stephen, yeah, this gentleman, he was told us about his gift of painting and he volunteered and painted this whole church. I thought, how does one man paint a whole church? I'll tell you, if that man could paint my house, if he lived here, I would hire him. I watched this man like, you know, when I edge things in, you know, he goes, whoosh, whoosh, and never makes a mistake. I go, whoosh, ah. You know, you have to have a fresh can of white paint to fix all your other mistakes. But tell you, that excellence opens the door because he's a gentleman I would hire to paint. After watching him, that excellence opens the door. I never found one drop of paint in this sanctuary. Not one. Not one drop of paint in this whole section sanctuary. I painted a really small section and found way more than one drop. All right. Do all things with excellence. Number four, understand the favor and prosperity is for others. Man, when you start having favor and prosperity in your life and you begin to go, the question to ask is, Lord, why is this on me and what can I do with it to help those around? Amen? We did break the record last Saturday, didn't we? Essex County? Did you see? Yeah. They broke the record. They smashed the record as far as I know. Like, they had so much food. And I love that about Essex County. It's always been known as a generous place. And I love the fact that somebody had a gift on their life. I think that's what it comes down to. Somebody had a passion and a gift and they thought, I'm going to put my hand in the ring here and see what I can do. It could have just simply been somebody found out that all the food is being depleted in our food banks. And because of their gift and the favor upon their life, I don't even know who it was, took it upon themselves and thought, let's create a miracle. Do you get it? They called it the miracle. You know what I loved about it? It wasn't like, God, bring us a miracle. They went, I'm going to create a miracle. And they did. I love that. Because it's giftings inside people that make them go, you know what? What can I do with my gift? So Father God, I pray that you'd fill us with wisdom. I pray that you'd fill us with revelation. Lord, I pray as we begin to understand who you are and see you, that we would begin to serve well. I thank you for every person in this church that serves in so many capacities so faithfully. But Lord, I pray that anointing would come upon us. I continually am reminded of Greg DeVries' word that entrepreneurs would rise up in this house to support missionary work and the kingdom gospel being spread. Lord, I pray that you would begin to put on people's lives, I want to be that miracle. Lord, I want to have favor and prosperity in my life to see the kingdom expand. Lord, I pray that you begin to give people, when they wake up, they begin to say, Lord, give me wisdom. I ask for wisdom, and on my watch, I will use the wisdom and the favor and the prosperity you've given me to make a difference. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we live in an hour where we don't have to try to figure out what the problems are. We can see the problems all around us. Lord, we live in an hour where we need solutions. And I thank you, Father God, that you are the solution. And it's not just Jesus in people's hearts. It's not just salvation. Lord, you came to give us more than that. You came to fix that which was broken. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd begin to give us wisdom. And if we find ourselves before kings, that, Lord, we would begin to have answers that they desperately need. Lord, that it wouldn't be our answers, that it would be your answers. That we'd find ourselves saying things like, I have no idea where that's coming from other than God. We may not say that, but we know it. Lord, I pray that you would give open doors to every person in this church. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.